This movie, The Perfect Storm, is based upon a true story of veteran fishermen who are overcome by a storm. I think we can see just from this clip how scary a storm can be, even from those who make a living on the water and who are used to storms. 2,000 years ago, Jesus and his disciples faced a storm that threatened their lives as well. And although we are separated from them by all those years, we, in a sense, are in the same boat with the disciples because we too face trials in our lives. And we face tests of our faith just as they did when they encountered this storm. So let's look in the story at Luke 8. Luke 8, beginning in verse 22. One day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. Now a violent windstorm came down on the lake, and the boat started filling up with water, and they were in danger. They came and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're about to die." So he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They died down, and it was calm. Then he said to them, "Where is your faith?" But they were afraid and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." We've talked about the fact that miracles are physical illustrations of spiritual truth. When Jesus performed a miracle, he was teaching a truth. He was using the miracle to teach something about spiritual reality. And this event is no different. So today we want to see what we can learn from this event in the lives of the disciples and in the lives of Jesus. We want to see what we can learn from what happened that day on the Sea of Galilee. And you know, the disciples are great examples to learn from because they just really messed up so often. I mean, we just all identify with them. They're wonderful illustrations in the scripture of how we can grow as Christians and how we can learn just as they did. The principles that they needed to know in order to carry on Jesus' ministry after he was gone are the same principles we need to know today as we are the lights in the darkness today. We are the ones carrying on the ministry. We need to learn the same things that this group needed to learn. So we always need to study what Jesus taught the disciples. Now, in the first verse, Jesus tells them to go across to the other side of the lake. And so we see that Jesus is the one that sent them into the storm. And we know Jesus knew the storm was going to be there. This wasn't a surprise. It wasn't an accident. He sent them directly to encounter this storm so that he could teach some things to his disciples. They were just merely following his orders to go to the other side of the sea. Now, this was a literal storm which threatened their very physical lives. And we, too, face storms. They could be literal storms. Here in North Texas, we have tornadoes that hit, particularly in the spring. Those big thunderstorms come through. And tornadoes threaten us. We could end up in a very literal storm as well. But often we end up in other kinds of storms, events that hit us that we didn't cause in any way. They just come into our lives, and they are difficult trials and situations. They are just like this storm was in the life of his disciples. And we could call them storms. They're storms that are not literal storms, but they are storms in our lives as well. Sometimes we face storms for the same reason that the disciples did. Sometimes Jesus sends us into a very situation of encountering a storm. We pray about something, we ask for his directions, and he sends us in this direction, and that's where the storm comes. And that's when we often go, "Oh, it must not be Jesus' will." Well, this storm was exactly where he was sending these disciples. But sometimes storms just come because that's part of life. We cannot go through life without storms. That is part of living in this world. And we are going to be in the midst of storms. Periodically in our lives, there are going to be places where we go that we cannot avoid storms. And often that happens to us. These are just the trials and tribulations that happen from living in this world. And you know, God doesn't always tell us why we encounter those storms. We don't always have a sense of purpose. But because we trust in God, we have to believe there is a purpose. We don't always know why bad things happen. But we know we live in a sinful world where people do evil things to one another. We know we live in a world of sin where people die. We cannot avoid those storms. The world is an imperfect place, and we are all going to encounter storms. We're all going to eventually die. And as Christians, we're not immune from hardships. We're not immune from disasters. We are not immune from sickness and death. Those things will happen to us. And, you know, evil does abound in this world. And we can be thankful that we're merely passing through. This is not our final home. This world that has so much evil and so much sorrow and so much hardship is not our home. And when we face the storms, hopefully we will see that there's a better place to come and we can begin to long for it. But whether we are sent by God into a storm or whether we encounter it as part of life, God is sovereign over the storm. God is sovereign over everything. That means that God rules. God reigns. He is in control. So whether he directly sent us into the storm or whether it's just part of life, he has us there in the midst of his will. He rules over that. He rules over all that happens. And so what is true of the disciples is true of us. We're all in the same boat. We sovereignly are sent into storms, or we're sovereignly in the midst of the storm. And we can know we are there because God has allowed us to be there. A terrible storm hit my friend Carrie this last Sunday. A storm she didn't expect. A storm that God knew would hit her this day before she was ever born, before she was ever conceived. Her husband, Rusty, also my good friend, woke up at 5 a.m. with chest pains and decided to go into the hospital. And he decided to drive. And on the way, he died at the wheel, and they had a terrible wreck. And Carrie is now in critical care unit. She's going to be okay. But her husband has died, and she has multiple injuries. A totally unexpected storm. A storm that life brings because death is part of life. We will not escape storms. We will not escape death. Everyone we love will die if we live long enough. It is part of life. I think Forrest Gump says that his mama told him that dying is just part of living. And it is, but somehow we just don't really absorb that, and we're always so surprised when that storm comes. But that kind of storm will hit every one of us. Sometimes we're prepared by long illness of a loved one, and sometimes it's a sudden thing like Harry faced this last Sunday. But when those storms hit, they threaten to destroy us, just as this storm threatened to destroy the disciples. They were in peril, and those storms can put us in peril in many, many ways. They can put us in peril emotionally and spiritually as well. Let's look at their reaction again. In 23, we see that they were in danger because the boat was taking on water, and we all know what happens when a boat takes on water. It is eventually going to sink. So in verse 24, they came, and they woke Jesus, who was sound asleep, and they said, "Master, Master, we are about to die." So what we see is that they face the storm with fear, and often that is exactly what happens to us. We see the storm, and it absolutely scares us to death when the storm hits. Now, this was a sudden and violent storm, which is not unusual, apparently. Those who know the Sea of Galilee say that this happens because the Sea of Galilee is actually 680 feet below sea level. And if you've ever been there, it's surrounded by very steep hills, and particularly on the eastern side, and that's where Jesus and the disciples were headed. The hills are particularly steep, and apparently sometimes cool air comes over those eastern hills, and it hits the warm air that's been trapped over the Sea of Galilee way down here, and when it hits, I don't know much about weather, but I know on the weather, you know, they're always talking about this clash of air, and I guess that's what causes it. And anyway, a sudden and violent storm happens there, and it's not unusual there in the Sea of Galilee at all. Matthew, as he describes this same storm, he says the boat was shaking. And the word here that Luke uses is like a whirlwind. The wind and the waves and the storm were all going, and their lives were at great risk because of being swamped with water. Now remember who the disciples were. 4 of the 12 of them were professional fishermen. They made their living on this water every single day of their lives. Storms were not unusual to them. So if they believed that they were about to die, they probably were. They would not have easily panicked in this situation. Now, where was Jesus during this crisis? He was right there asleep, sound asleep. The boat's shaking, the wind's blowing, the waves are coming. And Jesus is sleeping right through the storm. Through the whole situation, he is asleep. And when they woke him, he was not concerned about it, but he just simply took care of the situation. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, is exactly what it says here, and they died down. He rebuked them, and it was calm. It was back the way that it had been before. Now, just then, after he did that, in verse 25, he said to them, the disciples, "Where is your faith?" But they were afraid and amazed, saying to each other, "Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now, I read this, and he says, "Where is your faith?" Now, this is not what I expected. It seems to me that here is this terrible storm. The disciples are doing everything they can. It's not working. So they turn to Jesus to take care of the situation. Is that not faith? I mean, it seems to me that he would say, "Great, you did the right thing. You tried to take care of it yourself, then you realized you couldn't do it, and you turned to me to fix the situation." But he says they didn't have faith in the situation. And we see that at the very end, they aren't quite sure what this tells them about who Jesus is. So we have to remember that they didn't really realize Jesus was God at this point. Remember, as we talked about Luke, we've seen, they're just beginning to understand who he is. So they were not waking him, expecting him to calm the storm. He did something they did not realize he could do at this point. So that was not in faith that they were waking him. Now, I'm not sure what they thought. Maybe they thought they just needed an extra hand to help bail out the water. You know, or that he needed to know he was going to die before he died. I'm not really sure why they woke him up. But apparently it was not because of faith. It was just the opposite. So, you know, it's just interesting that sometimes the scripture gives us the unexpected, that what I think they were doing was not what they were doing. Anyway, where was this lack of faith? I think that really what they were showing and what Jesus was saying to them was that they were not trusting in God's sovereign care of them, in his love for them and his power. They forgot that God rules over everything sovereignly. They forgot that God cared for them and that they were in the palm of his hand. He could protect them or he could not, but either way, they were in the midst of God's care. He was watching over them either way. And you know, we're in the same boat with them. We hit a storm and we just forget that God loves us and God cares for us and that we are in his grip. And that whether we make it through the storm or whether we don't, we are under God's sovereign care, and it's all in his love and it's all in his care that we are in the midst of the storm. I think what happens to us is the same thing that happened to the disciples. We look at the situation and we think, "I can't make it through this storm." And we're probably right. We can't. But we forget that God is trustworthy and God does have the power to bring us through the storm. And contrast the reactions of Jesus and the disciples. Jesus slept through it. I mean, he knew they were going to encounter the storm. He just went to sleep. He was totally resting in the fact that he was in the midst of God's care, and he could sleep through anything because of that. He totally trusted God to see him through whatever they encountered. Whereas the disciples were absolutely petrified because they were looking at the storm, they were looking at the situation, and they were not really looking at God and His ability to take care of them. On Sunday, I was in the emergency room seeing my friend Carrie, and a number of people were around, and her son, Timothy, came in there. He's 27 years old, and he went over to his mother, and he looked at her, and he said, "We will get through this." Because when the storm hits, you don't think you can do it. And I know Timothy, and I know he's trusting that God will get him through, and together as a family, they'll make it through. But we can't see that we can get through. We have to trust that God will bring us through it. Otherwise, we can't make it through that kind of a storm, whatever the outcome means. And, you know, I thought about my father's death. He died of cancer after an illness of several months. But even though we knew what was in store for him, it wasn't a sudden death. The whole illness, of course, was really a storm in our lives. But all we could do to make it through was to trust in God's promises. What has God promised us? That's what I'll hang on to. You can't, if we're going to trust in God's care and power, you have to know who God is, and you have to believe that He will bring you through. There's several promises that I thought of, and more than this, but I thought we'd look at two or three. Some of the ones that I remember relying upon when my father was sick. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear, but with the trial will also provide a way out so that you will be able to endure it." God knows what we can bear. And with Him in the storm with us, we can make it through. He knows what we can deal with. And He will. In 2 Corinthians 12, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And this is Paul talking, and God said to him, he had asked the Lord to take away the thorn in the flesh, but he said to me, "My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So then I will boast most gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may reside in me. Therefore, I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions, and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For whenever I'm weak, then I'm strong." So we hang on to the promise that it's God's strength that will get us through the storm. It is not our own. In fact, the weaker we are, the more His grace abounds, and the stronger He can be in and through us. And then Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Whatever storm we encounter, whatever it is, however terrible it seems to be, nothing about it can ever separate us from God's love. He is loving us in the midst of that. He is there with us. He is giving us His strength, His power, and His grace. And, you know, we're just all in the same boat with these disciples. We tend to forget God's care and power when we face the storm. We panic. We wonder how we're going to make it through. We look at the fact that we're totally impotent over what's going on. We have absolutely no control, and we panic. And we forget the truth is we're really impotent over everything. Somehow we think other things in our lives we have some control and power over, but we really don't. But when the storm hits us, we know there's nothing we can do. I'm totally impotent in this situation. And so we fail to trust that God is caring for us, whatever the outcome. And maybe that's part of the reason we don't have enough faith, is because we want the outcome to be a certain way. And we have a hard time believing God can carry us through other outcomes that may not be the outcome that this story had. In this story, Jesus calmed the storm, and when the storm was over, everything went back to the way it was before. There were no after effects. But in many storms, the storm is so strong that it causes after effects and consequences that we live with for the rest of our lives. Carrie's life will never be the same because of this storm. She has lost her husband. Her body will heal, but her life will never be the same. This storm has totally changed her life. And often, That's what happens. And so we wonder if God cares for us, but he does. But even when God leads us into the storm and things are the same afterwards, we should have changed. These disciples should have learned something about trusting God here, and he expects us to learn the same thing in the midst of the storm. Because we've been through the storm, we should have more faith on the other side, because we should have seen God at work in the midst of the storm. How does God increase our faith in the midst of this? He shows us his power. He shows us his care. He shows us his love. He reveals his greatness. As we just follow him, we see this. We see what he does in the midst of the storm. As we're just following him, he will prove to us who he is, and our faith will grow. And you know, it's not up to us to sort of manufacture faith. How strong our faith is, I firmly believe, is based on how great we see God is. It's not that my faith is so great. I don't need much faith if I have a great God. I need just a little bit of faith, not a great deal. When we see God for how great he is, our faith grows as a result, because we see how capable God is. So when our faith is weak, we focus on how great God is. That's the way to grow in faith, as we follow him. Now, this storm was the first of four miracles that Jesus performed, really just one right after the other, recorded here in Luke. And in every single one of them, he shows us something about himself. He shows us that he rules over anything that can come to us in the midst of a storm. Here in this particular miracle, we see he rules over nature. Nothing can come to us of natural occurrences that Jesus does not have authority and control over. And we have to believe that and understand that. Now, the disciples were shocked here that Jesus was able to calm the storm, because they knew that only God has the power over nature. Only God has authority over nature. And I want us to look at some verses in Psalms that say that. Psalm 104:3 talks about the Lord, who lays the beams of the upper rooms of his palace on the rain clouds. He makes the clouds his chariots and travels along on the wings of the wind. And then in Psalm 135, 6 and 7, it says, he does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the ocean depths. He causes the clouds to rise from the end of the earth. He makes lightning bolts accompany the rain and brings the wind out of the storehouses. And then finally, in Psalm 107, verses 23 through 30, some traveled on the sea in ships and carried cargo over the vast waters. They witnessed the acts of the Lord, his amazing feats on the deep water. He gave order for a windstorm and it stirred up the waves of the sea. They reached up to the sky, they dropped into the depths. The sailors' strength left them because the danger was so great. They swayed and swaggered like a drunk, and all their skill proved ineffective. They cried out to the Lord in their distress. He delivered them from their troubles. He calmed the storm and the waves grew silent. The sailors rejoiced because the waves grew quiet, and he led them to the harbor they desired. The disciples were aware that God is the one that controls nature. And here Jesus rules over nature in this first miracle. The second miracle occurred when they landed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So let's go back to Luke 8, beginning in verse 26. And we're just going to go very quickly through these other miracles. So they sailed over to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped ashore, a certain man from the town met him who was possessed by demons. For a long time, this man had worn no clothes and had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and shouted with a loud voice, "Leave me alone, Jesus, Son of Most High God. I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had started commanding the evil spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times so that he would be bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. But he would break the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. and they began to beg him not to order them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demonic spirits begged Jesus to let them go into them. He gave them permission. So the demon came out of the man and went into the pigs, and the herd of pigs rushed down the steep slope into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran off and spread the news in the town and countryside. So the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. They found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the man who had been demon-possessed had been healed. Then all the people of the Gerasenes in the surrounding region asked Jesus to leave them alone, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare what God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole town what Jesus had done for him. Jesus' authority over evil is shown here. We see he rules over evil. So as we face storms that involve evil acts of people, we need to know that God rules over those things. Nothing can hit us that he is not in authority over us. This whole miracle is interesting because you just see from the lifestyle of this man the extent of evil in a person's life and how when evil is allowed to be unchecked, it will destroy. And then in the end, Jesus sends him into the pigs and they are destroyed by the evil that comes into them. It's a wonderful picture of a spiritual truth of how destructive evil can be in not only our lives, but in the whole world around us. But Jesus protects us from the power of evil. In 1 John 4, verse 1 and 4, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they're from God." And then down in verse 4, "You are from God, little children, and have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." We should not fear evil because God has given us his spirit within, and that spirit is more powerful than any evil spirit out there. Anything of evil, we have God's power, and God has the rulership over anything that's evil in this world. Then let's go back to our third miracle that occurs really while Jesus is on the way to help somebody else. So they've gone to the other side. First they had the storm on the sea that showed Jesus rules over nature. They went to the other side. Jesus sends out the demons, and we see that Jesus has authority over evil. And then beginning in verse 40, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him because they were all waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, came up. Falling at Jesus' feet, he pleaded with him to come to his house because he had an only daughter about 12 years old and she was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds pressed around him. Now a woman was there who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years but could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and at once the bleeding stopped. Then Jesus asked, 'Who was it who touched me?' Then they all denied it. Peter said, 'Master, the crowds are surrounding you and pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I know that power has gone out from me.' When the woman saw that she could not escape notice, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she explained why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" So while he's on the way to help somebody else, he performs a third miracle here, which proves that he rules over disease as well as nature and evil. And, you know, the way that these miracles are presented back to back to both the disciples and to us really show Jesus is making a huge point here. They have had little faith in the storm, and now he keeps showing them, "I rule, I rule, I rule. I am great. Your faith can increase. I am in control. There's nothing to fear out there in any storm that he brings." So then he continued the journey beginning in verse 49. "While he was still speaking, someone from the synagogue ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer.' But when Jesus heard this, he told him, 'Do not be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed.' Now when he came to the house, Jesus did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James and the child's father and mother. Now they were all wailing and mourning for her, but he said, 'Stop your weeping. She's not dead, but asleep.' And they began making fun of him because they knew she was dead. But Jesus gently took her by the hand and said, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. Then he told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. So Jesus' authority did not end at disease, but it extended beyond the grave. He rules over death as well as disease. And, you know, when Jesus raised Lazarus, he explained this in John 11, where he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He has authority even over death and the grave. And I really believe that the more we realize the greatness of Jesus' power, the greatness of his care for us, the greater our faith will be. Not because we've manufactured it, but because we don't need much faith when we believe in that kind of a great, great God. We're in the same boat with the disciples. There are going to be times when we meet unexpected storms, whether we're sent into the situation by God or they come because of living life in an imperfect world. And those storms will sometimes be so strong that we are afraid and we're not sure we can make it through and we doubt God's care and his love. But if we will follow Jesus and watch him and turn our eyes back to him to see his greatness and his love for us, our faith will grow in the midst of that situation. In January, I went on my first one-day silent retreat. I told y'all a few weeks ago I was going to do these, and I'm trying to do them every month. And as I was there and just really spending time with the Lord, I felt like he was showing me that I just don't have enough faith. My faith is weak. And I wrote this down. "I am like the disciples whose fears surfaced when the storm threatened to sink their boat. I seem to have great faith only because it's not being tested much right now. When it is, the truth of the depth of my faith is really revealed. I cry out in desperation rather than faith." They didn't really expect Jesus to fix it. They were shocked when he did. I know that describes me. I want to be in the place of quiet rest and trust to be home. How do I get there? And later on, as I was praying and working through this, I believe that God showed me what I need to do. And it's in Hebrews 12, where he says, he's talking about running endurance the race that's set out before us. And in verse 2, he says, "Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." My problem is I'm not fixing my eyes upon Jesus all the time. That's the reason I have so little faith. If my faith needs to grow, it's because not when the storm hits, but way before the storm hits, I need to be fixing my eyes upon Jesus. I need to be in his word. I need to be spending time with him. I need to be thinking about how great he is and how he shows his power and his love for me all the time. I need to be focused on that. I mean, that's the reason I know that God actually has me teaching the Bible, is because I need it more than anybody else. I've got to be focused on the scripture. I have to be there because those storms are going to come. They are going to hit every single one of us. And I need to be preparing myself now by fixing my eyes on the greatness and the love of Jesus, because he can see me through it, whatever it is. He has rule over anything that hits me. And he will give me the grace, and he will give me the peace, and he will give me the rest to see it through. Let's pray. Father, as I think about how debilitating a storm can be, and I think about my friend Carrie, it is so normal for us to wonder if you really care. And yet you do. I pray for myself. I pray for Carrie now. I pray for these ladies that whatever we're facing right now and whatever we face in the future, that you would help us to really believe that you care, that you will see us through, that whatever is on the other side, whatever after effects come from the storms that we enter, that you'll be right there with us. Father, you don't always show us why we're there. and you don't always show us what you've done in the midst of it. We just have to believe your promises. We know that you have purpose, and it would be so hard not to believe that there's a purpose for what happens to us. And so even though you don't always show us, we just want to trust you. Show us your greatness. Show us your power. Show us that we can trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.